Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Okay. Let's pray before we study God's Word. Father, we thank you for this momentous passage on the bodily resurrection of Christ and its significance to us and to eschatology. And we thank you for these that have gathered to this place to study your word and learn more what this should mean to us. We pray that they will not be disappointed for having been here, that God the Holy Spirit will minister to each one the things of Christ in such a way that we sense growth and identification and stability in the Lord. In Christ's name, amen. The last time we met, we covered verses 12 through 19. And we said in that paragraph, there are some of 1 Corinthians is... Some of this chapter is difficult to outline.
Must have got moved.
But this is a very clear paragraph. And we found in this paragraph seven consequences if Christ is not risen. Last week. Now today, we want to try to get over verses 20 through 28, but there's some significant statements in here that we may get tied up on and not finish this. Now, this section deals more with the fact that he is risen and some of the consequences of his resurrection. And the idea starts out with the fact that, but he is risen. Boy, I've been having trouble with these pencils lately. But he is risen, and the consequences. And the consequences here deal mainly, in other words, there isn't some categorical readout on all the consequences of the resurrection of Christ. But the consequences here deal mainly personally with believers' resurrection. Or the resurrection of believers. And Christ's relation to eschatology, or Christ's relationship to the end. Maybe we should say Christ's relationship to the wind-up of history. That is really the two main ideas in this paragraph. Okay? Okay. Now, the paragraph really doesn't end until you get to verse 34, but he takes up another thought there, and we'll deal with that hopefully next week. Okay, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, that really is a climaxing verse to the previous paragraph and sort of an introduction to the next paragraph. The word now in the verse 20 is very emphatic, right now, or meaning it's happened. And now equals nuni, N-U-N-I, which means right now. Right now, it's a fact, is the idea. Now, there's a very interesting expression on the resurrection in the verbs that are used in this paragraph that you miss in the English. I do not know why they translated practically all these verbs as though they were present. Is risen. Is risen in every one of these verses that refers to the resurrection really is a Geiger tie. I'll write the form down for those of you that study Greek. A Geiger tie. E-G, this is long E, the second one, E-R-T-A-I. Now, this is a perfect passive indicative verb. Now, that's true in every case that you have the statement is risen. It's true in verse 4. It's true in verse 12, 13, 14, 16, 17. Always. Same form. Verse 4, verse 12, 13, 14, verse 16, verse 17, and now verse 20. Every one of these is a perfect passive, which means literally, I'll have to move over, I guess. Christ has been raised. Okay, screwed that up too, huh? Christ has been raised and stands raised, is the idea. In other words, the results of that resurrection, it's a culmination. It's a past fact. Here's the action of the perfect tense. The action goes on and it reaches a stage of culmination. In this case, the culmination is the resurrection. He is raised. It is a fact of history. Now, the results of that abide into the present. So, really, what he's doing in the 20th verse is just categorizing or stating emphatically that Christ is raised and the results of it, he stands raised. Okay, and he became and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. There's a marginal footnote. Yeah, become in the Textus Receptus. If you use the word became, in the critical text they do not have the word became, and became first fruits of them that are asleep or them that are dead. Okay, now, if you leave this word out, it's the idea is the same anyhow. This would just stand in apposition to the word Christ. Now, the first fruits meant the assurance of a crop ahead. When in Israel, and this is, of course, a term that comes right out of the Old Testament. When in Israel, the grain crop would begin to head out, to form the head and begin to ripen on the stalk, or even long before it ripened. The Israelite was responsible for going out to the field and cutting off some of the grain. And he would take that to the temple and he would offer it to the Lord as the first fruits of his substance. And it was indicative that that his priorities were in the right place, that he was putting Jehovah, the God of Israel, first in his life relative to his labor and his production. So he would take a sampling of this crop to the temple and the priest would wave it before the Lord and it would become a wave offering of the first fruits. And the idea was that there was a crop coming afterwards, see? That there was going to be a harvest that would follow. And he was expressing his gratitude to the Lord before he even had the crop. See? Now, Jesus Christ is that guarantee. See? Assurance. Guarantee. I always spell guarantee wrong. G-U-A-R. I know somebody here I could ask how to spell it, but I'm not going to do it. I found out last week. They remembered what the comparative and the superlative degree of less was. Anybody knows that, knows how to spell guarantee. This is a guarantee of a crop ahead, and this is one of the significances of the resurrection to all believers. He is God's guarantee. If you retain the became, see, this is an aorist tense, then that is the point fact tense. Point fact tense. From divine design or from the divine viewpoint, what God is trying to say to you and to me in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, you're going to follow. You're the crop. He is the proof that this resurrection is going to come to pass. Okay? Any question about that? Okay? Now, in verse 21, he gives the rationale for this. Verse 21. The rationale. And this rationale is dealing not only with the resurrection, but also with the incarnation. It gives some rationale for incarnation. Okay? So we have rationale for incarnation and rationale for human resurrection. Okay. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, will you note that in the King James, the word came is supplied? One of the good things about the King James is when the translator supplied words, they indicated it by putting them in italics. That word came is a proper emphasis. I don't know if you lose it by leaving came out. For since by man death. See, leave it out once. By man also the resurrection. And see, the emphasis is on man there. And the means or the source of these things. So whether you catch the source without the word came or not, I think you do catch the source a little bit. At least I do. The word literally is this. Through man. This word through is the word dia. Dia plus the genitive means instrumentality. This is the instrument, the means, the genitive of means. Have I explained this? Maybe I haven't. Genitive of means. That would mean the word following the genitive case would be the means. Following in the genitive case. Here's dia. Now dia can take two cases. It can take either the genitive case or it can take the accusative case. When it takes the accusative case, then this is cause. Dia plus the accusative equals cause. Last verse of Romans 4. What is it? 29? Christ he was raised because of our justification. He was I can't remember the first part. He was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered to Calvary because of our offenses. Dia plus the accusative. Okay? Cause. Dia plus the genitive equals sort of a means, an instrumental or a intermediate means. We are saved because of the death of Jesus Christ. Always dia plus the accusative as the basis for our salvation. But we are always saved through faith. The means of personal appropriation of the death of Christ is always through faith. See? You always have the protection of the real source of salvation by this preposition. Well, here we have dia plus the genitive of means or instrumentality. Through man, and the direction is this way, death. Now, there is no article with man. So it is emphasizing the character of the person. It is through homo sapien is the idea. Well, since that is true, then it's also true, literally, then, through man, resurrection. The resurrection. And again, same thing applies here. See, instrumentality. So that verse is really telling us one of the reasons that Jesus Christ had to become a man. Man was the source of death. Man now has to be the instrument or the means of resurrection. And Jesus Christ is that instrument or means. Okay? This whole topic, this is the topic, this statement right here is the topic of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through about 24. 21, I guess that's all the verses in that chapter, where the Apostle Paul compares and contrasts Jesus Christ with Adam. And on the one side you have Adam, and you have sin, death, or you have sin, or you have disobedience, sin, death, and condemnation. And then you have Jesus Christ on the other side. We'll see that. I'll list those as we proceed through this paragraph, or we'll list something similar. Okay. So literally we're reading, for since, or because, or seeing that by man came death, by man also is the resurrection out from within the midst of death. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay? So what you have in verse 22 is this this federal headship concept, that same thing you have in Romans. Here we have the federal headship of the human race. And the entire human race is depicted here as being under one head or under another head. And that is depicted as being in Adam. And over here, in contrast, you have in Christ. And the whole human race is either in one or the other. And this is the problem, see, of position. Okay? In this position. No, there's a flow. Yeah, that is an explanation. Yes, it is. Yeah, there's a flow of thought. He's developing the thought just a little bit more. And he's... you notice that he's introduced in both of these verses by the preposition or by the adverbial conjunction for. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. For by man came death, by man also the resurrection. For in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. See? So he's trying to impress upon us the consequences of the resurrection for believers, for the human race, particularly believers. Okay, in the Adamic position, and literally there's an article there, see? In the Adam. Now that is designation, that is pinpointing. In the Adam, Adam, and that would be another way of saying in the human race, or just the fact that you are human, or you are a descendant of Adam. There are certain things that you are going to share. In this position, we share. First of all, we share Adam's sin nature. The sin nature. Now, the result of sin is a penalty. The penalty of sin. Death. We share this simply because we are members of the human race. We share the results of that. Well, condemnation. I guess we could say that the death is the condemnation. That's possible. Okay? Perhaps we should have started out with the word natural birth. I'm sure we should have. it makes this more significant when we put the other side down. I'm sorry. We'll make this number 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Now, all the human race, however, is not seen positionally in Adam, because the human race is divided between believers and unbelievers. When a person believes in Christ, he is taken out of Adam, and or he is seen as being placed positionally into Christ, see, by God. This is what is known as positional truth. Positional truth is one of the most important doctrines that a new believer can interact with. If a believer understands positional truth, he will have absolutely no problem with eternal security. Positional truth is one of the best doctrines to begin teaching a new believer. Here's a person who has received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. The very moment that happens, for this cross to be, well, let's see, the very moment that this happened, God does X number of things for the believer. Depending who you're listening to, you'll get various figures about how many things God does for the believer. Some of them are redundant. Louis Berry Chafer lists, I think, 33. Bob Thiem, I don't know how many he lists. You read other theological books, and they say God does X number of things. One of the things he does is to take the believer through this cross and into Christ, so that the believer is seen to have died with Christ, buried with Christ in resurrection, and now clothed in Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. This is the believer's then eternal position. Okay? Now in that position he shares many things. He shares the life of Christ, which is eternal life. He shares the sonship of Christ. He shares the righteousness of Jesus Christ, becomes his righteousness. He shares his eternal kingdom. He shares. He can share his viewpoint, the viewpoint of Jesus Christ. He may or may not, but he can. He has the potential of doing that, see? Okay. This concept of position in Christ is the concept of Romans 6, the whole chapter. It's also the concept of the book of Ephesians, the entire book, particularly chapters 1 through 4. Where the in Christ preposition is used 24 times. See? Okay, now that's what Paul is viewing here. He is viewing this whole relationship of the believer to Christ. And he says, in Adam all die. Now, I got this listed backwards, but anyhow. This verb for die here is a present verb. Really, it is, all are dying. In other words, they just keep on dying, and the idea there is their spiritual death is a continuum, see? And it's also, the result of that will be physical death. This is a present verb, present active. They just keep on dying. And the idea there is the concept of perishing. Same concept in 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, present active participle, foolishness. They are perishing right now because they have no source of life. They are alienated from God. Well, in Christ, we now share the opposite of all this. We share Christ's, one, life. And this is through regeneration. Through regeneration and indwelling. Okay? We share, secondly, his righteousness. We share, thirdly, in the opposite of, I should have this listed third, we share his Here we had a sin nature, here we have plus R. We share his, it isn't that the sin nature is gone. I don't want to imply that. But from divine viewpoint, we share his righteousness. We share his justification, which is another way of saying we share his righteousness. We are seen as being right by God. Okay? Okay, we share his sonship. And you could list just a lot more. We share his heirship and so on. Some of this is indicated in the 45th verse where he takes up this thought again. Look at verse 45 of the 15th chapter. In talking about the kind of body that's raised, he says, in contrast, so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam a quickening spirit, meaning the Lord Jesus is the one who quickens, makes our spirit alive. Howbeit, that which was first, that was not first, which was spiritual, but which was natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Adam, the word Adam means earth. It means red earth itself in its root meaning. This was of the earth. This was of the heavenlies. This is Christ, the spiritual one. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. We bear the imprint of our federal headship, you see. Christ is the Lord of heaven. We bear his imprint in our lives. Because we are descendant of Adam, we bear his imprint first. If we're born again, then we bear the imprint of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's move on. Verse 23. By the way, this shall be made alive. In this, all are dying, and over here, all shall be made alive. This is a future passive, and it refers to the bodily resurrection. Okay? Which is what the chapter is all about. Okay, verse 23. Now he's going to talk about the order of this. For as in Adam, or pardon me, verse 23, but every man in his own order, indicating that there is a progression and there are stages in the resurrection. In other words, verse 23 talks about God's plan. This is God's plan for the resurrection of believers. God isn't going to do this in a haphazard fashion. He has thought through. He knows precisely what he's going to do. And so he unveils his plan in these verses. Now, I do not know all of your backgrounds. Some of you have some good biblical background, and some of you have some background that you've been taught inaccurately things that have been made to appear to be scriptural, and they're not. One of the prevalent heresies in churches that claim to be to believe the Bible, many churches, is the heresy that there's, you know, how's this thing going to wind up? Well, there's this concept that it's going to end up in one big sort of wind-up, sort of one big blast type thing. And all of a sudden the world's going to come to an end, and there's going to be some kind of a big battle between the forces of God and the forces of the world, and we call that Armageddon. And then there's going to be a big resurrection. There's going to be one big general resurrection. And God's going to have all of these people standing in front of him, and he's going to say, okay, you're the sheep and you're the goats. The goats go into everlasting punishment and the sheep go into everlasting blessing. This is very commonly taught in many Presbyterian churches and many Lutheran churches and so on. Well, it's a very unscriptural concept. And the concept of a general resurrection, one general resurrection, is taken usually from the 5th chapter of John and from the 12th chapter of Daniel. And neither one of those are dealing with the details of the resurrection. They are just stating this general fact of the resurrection. And when you get into the details of the resurrection, you have to get into the Pauline epistles, because he deals with the details. And this is one of the passages that he deals with the details. So if you have been taught that in the past, I suggest you get involved, very much involved, with the 23rd verse and what we're trying to say at this time. Okay? All right, verse 23. God's plan for the resurrection of believers. But every man in his own order. Now, every man is the word each one. Each one. It is the word ekhastos. Not eschatos, but ekhastos. Every one of whom? To whom does that refer? It has to refer to believers, the ones in Christ. Each one in Christ. Every one in Christ. In his own order. In Christ. In Christ means in Christ. Means the same thing here it means. It means the same thing in Corinthians that it means in Ephesians. Okay? AD 56, 1 Corinthians, AD 61. In Christ means in Christ. In Christ is a New Testament term. In Christ is a Pauline term. It's a church term. So he's talking about everyone in Christ. He's talking about the relation of the resurrection to the in Christ people. Strictly New Testament concept. But everyone or each one in Christ in his own order. Okay? The word order here is tagmos. T-A-G-M-O-S. Tagmos is a military term. It means like troops in rank. Troops in rank. Or a review. Military review. I was in the Air Force in a mechanic squadron. And it's always very humorous to see our troops march. In fact, it was kind of a big joke. We had a beautiful CO. He was a major and a graduate of West Point and an enormous man. When I became a believer, I asked for an early out so I could go study after I was a believer about 6 months. I asked for an early out so that I could go to college and study for some type of Christian work. And I had to go before this guy, and he's a great big 240-pound big barrel-chested guy, giant of a man, and he just walked like he was braced all the time, like he had a board down his back. And I'd never talked to him before at all, and I had to go in and tell that big guy that I wanted out and why. So I tried to think of 30 million ways to approach him about Jesus Christ as a man, so that he could somehow identify with this. And I finally got my appointment, and I went in and saluted him. He says, "Eddie," he says, "I've read your statement here." He says, "What does this mean?" Didn't say a word, just stern. I says, "Well, sir, I don't know if you can understand this, but I'm just going to tell it to you straight. I've become a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, what that means is, that, and I start explaining the gospel to the guy. Now I said, I don't know if you've ever heard this before. You may not understand this, but this is the way it is. And I want to tell you something. Since that happened to me, the only thing I'm interested in is reading the Bible and trying to understand what God is doing now and what He wants me to do and what this thing is all about. And I said, man, I spend hours every day with this. And I just can't get enough of it. And I said, I want out. I want out as fast as I can get out so I can go and study more and learn more. That big old guy got up from behind that desk and came around there and shook my hand. He says, I want you to know I'm a believer too. And I go to this church over here, and he told me the name of the church, and I reckon it was a Southern Baptist church and so on. So I knew he knew something when I thought. I started to tell you, we'd have this parade, and the old whoever was in charge of the parade would say, pass and review, and we'd be down on a flight line, and here come all these mechanics. Well, there was only one guy in our whole squadron of 450 men that knew how to march, and that was that CO, and all the rest were mechanics, and they were sort of all out of step, and their uniforms hung wrong on them. They weren't used to wearing dress blues and so on. Well, that's the word that's used here. You were in rank. You passed in review by rank. You see, and that's the word that's used here. It's a military term. Okay. Now he gives that order. He only gives a certain part of it. He takes a select part of the order of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, and there you have a repetition. Christ the first fruits. Christ the guarantee that the crop's going to follow. Resurrection crop. Okay. So he is the guarantee. And that, of course, is recorded in the Gospels, his resurrection. This is a gospel fact. Two. Then afterwards, notice the sequence now, the separation in time. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. They that are Christ at his coming. Now the word for coming here is parousia. P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. The word parousia literally means to be beside. Here's the word. Para means beside, like parallelogram or parallel line. Ousia means to be. This is a present participle of to be. To be beside. Or to be present. See? So the word parousia means, and then it's translated coming, see? It means that literally, it means that. But it means more than just the initial act of coming, or the act of coming for the believer. It means the arrival consequent presence. The emphasis is on the fact that he comes at a moment in time, and then he stays. So it's arrival and subsequent, I guess we should say. Subsequent presence. So at his coming, he is going to claim believers in Christ. This would be the concept of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, or 16 and 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, which is the resurrection of dead believers of this age. This would mean dead believers of this age, as well as live ones, of course. They'll not be resurrected, they'll be translated. All right. Now leave a space for 3 and 4, okay? 3 and 4, because there are two other stages to this resurrection. Okay? But I don't want to show them. I want to stay in the context. Then cometh the end. Verse 24. Now this verse has led some to believe then that to mark out verse 23 is teaching a resurrection to try to support a verse in John and to try to support a verse in Daniel. Now does it support that? Then cometh the end. Okay, I'm trying to show you that it does not support that. Okay, the word then is the word tate. It does not mean the then of right now, like, you know, at 9:30 we'll finish this class, then we'll go downstairs and have a cup of coffee, then we'll do something else. It does not mean the then of right now. It means the then after an interval, then after a sequence of events, or then after an interval. Let me quote what Thayer says about this word. Thayer says, this word, this is not tate, I read my note wrong, this is aite. Yeah, tate means the then of now, this is aite. Yeah. Aita. E-I-T-A. E-I-T-A is the then after sequence. Tata is the then of right now. Sorry. This is not tata. This is aita. Thayer says aita marks a sequence, either temporally or in the nature of the things enumerated. Now, there is a number of things that are going to be enumerated here. And this enumeration is the concept of this then business. Then cometh the end. The end, the word end, is telos, T-L-O-S. Telos means, in this case, the end of a series of events. The end of a series of events in this case. Telos means the goal. See? The goal. When you cross the goal line in football, you've arrived at what your object, if you cross the right goal line, you've arrived at the right object. And you had that in mind when the game started. See? And the idea of this telos is the goal of divine plan for history. Okay, now that end is going to the end of what series of events? In this case, those, I will put a semicolon here, a colon, those listed in verses 24b and 25. Okay, now let's look at them. Then cometh the end. When? And the word when there is a word whenever. See? So you have this this vagueness about the precise time of this. You have a then that means not at that at that moment, but after a series of events. And then you have for the word when, whenever. Whenever he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put, see the series of events being listed there? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom, when he shall have put down all enemies and rule and authority and power. Now, whenever that happens, then, see, comes the end. Got the idea? Okay. So, the when is an important word. Let's get that done. The word when helps us with the series of events. The word when is hatan, which again is a vague word, H-O-T-A-N, which means whenever. Okay, let's see if we can diagram it. Okay, he's talking about, here is the Lord Jesus and his resurrection and ascension. We have resurrection here. He's the first fruits. Then he's talking about the believers of this age, those that are in Christ. And so he has a resurrection of believers. And then he says, then after a series of events comes the end or the goal of which God is shooting for, whenever he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now we know that he delivers up that kingdom way over here after the millennium. Okay? So in between we have the millennial interval. The millennial interval. And this over here, this last event over here, will be considered then the end. Okay. And that end cannot come until we have several things happen. Several things happen over here at the end. The transferal of the kingdom to the Father. The Father God. Secondly, all enemies put down. All enemies of Jesus Christ put down. Put under his feet. Operation Footstool, which goes on all through the millennium. And then a final ending over here when we have the final Gog and Magog. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay? The end of death. Yeah? And that means all kinds of death. The end of... Well, what's the end of death mean also the end of? What caused death? Sin caused death. Right. Negative volition toward God caused death. Right? Wages of sin is death. Now, for there not to be any death, then there has to be a complete doing away with sin. So sin has to be done away with before this can happen. In other words, there's no more negative volition to God. Now that's what it means. That's inclusive in the concept of all enemies of Jesus Christ being put down. All angelic enemies, all human enemies, everything's put down. There's no more negative volition toward God. See? Then cometh the end. After these series of events. So you would have, then comes the end. Or, and the end there is, you know, the goal. The goal. We've crossed the goal line. And Jesus Christ hands the football over to the coach, so to speak. That's perhaps irreverent, but that's not irreverent. Football's a great game. Okay. Now, are there any questions about verse 23? So what he's saying is this. In Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. When shall they be made alive? How's it going to happen? Well, Christ was the first fruits, and then those that are his at his coming. Then, after an interval of time, comes the end of a sequence of events. And he tells us what those sequences are. Whenever he shall have delivered up the kingdom, whenever all enemies shall have be put under his feet, whenever death is done away with, then comes the end. See? Whenever that happens. Okay? No question. Should we quit right there? Yeah, okay, let's go back to points 3 and 4 and we'll finish that. Let's do that. Now, in this context, he's talking about points 1 and 2. Now, there's an interval here, right? I mean, you know, even, you know, if you're the most staunch Lutheran that ever there was, you know, there, you admit there's an interval there, of course. Okay? The third resurrection, that is not, it's not delineated in this passage, would be then believers of the tribulation period. Now these are delineated in Revelation chapter 20 verses 4 through 6. And watch how they're defined. And watch another interval here. It's the only place in the Bible that a thousand year period is listed. This thousand year period we call the millennium, because the millennium means a thousand years, right? It would more properly be called the Kilian. Kilian is Greek. Mille is Latin. Who likes Latin? Everybody likes Greek. If you're reading this in a Latin text, there are six references to a thousand years in verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 20. The only place in the Bible where the thousand years is mentioned. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit, great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and who is called Satan. And he bound them for a thousand years. Okay? He cast them into a bottomless pit, shut them up, set a seal on them. He should not deceive the nations no more, till the thousand years should be fulfilled. Second repeat of a thousand years. After that, he'll be loosed for a little season. So he's speaking temporally. He's talking about a thousand years, and he means a thousand years. I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the angel of them that were beheaded. Now notice, this is delineated. Which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Meaning these people that are resurrected in this passage have to be people who were alive during the time of the beast. The beast is delineated in chapter 13 and chapter 17 of the book as the Antichrist. So it had to be people who were identified with this false worship of Antichrist. It has nothing to do with us, because we're going to be around him. It has only to do with people who were involved with the beast. Neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They were beheaded, and then they lived and reigned with Christ. So this has to be believers of the tribulation period, and these are resurrected at the beginning of the millennium so that they could reign with Christ. Okay? Now we have a little interval right here that we haven't shown here. We have, if we did this properly, we'd do it this way. We have resurrection of believers of the church age. And over here we have resurrection of believers of the trib age. And then we have the beginning of the trib. So. Okay, keep reading. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they reign with him for 1,000 years. So you're going to have another resurrection over here. The resurrection of the unjust dead. Now, if you believe what that passage says, you believe there's an interval here of at least 1,000 years. Right? Why, sure. So, in other words, there are stages in the resurrection. There is a progression in the resurrection. Everybody is not raised at one time. See, this resurrection, this final one, has to do only with unbelievers, or at best people that die as believers during the millennium will be raised there, but they would not be included in the concept of standing before the great white throne. These are resurrected for the great white throne judgment. Now, the big thing that I'd like to point out is the interval that's here, see? You have intervals interspersed all through here. So, the concept, the biblical concept, is that there's not one big resurrection. That's the main thing I want you to see. As you put all the scriptures together on resurrection, there are intervals in the resurrection. Now, God says, every man in his own order. Here are the intervals. Jesus Christ first. Those that are his at his coming, the parousia, the rapture. Then you have another passage outside of this concept that deals with the resurrection of tribulation for the saints. See, and then you have another passage that deals with unjust, those that are resurrected for final judgment of the great white throne. Yes, Judy? Well, that's a difficult thing. I kind of think that the Old Testament believers are raised with the tribulation saints, and I'll show you why. If you look at Revelation 11 and verse 18, since the millennial reign is really this millennial reign is really, see, with Israel as a focal point. In other words, Israel again becomes the center of world politics, world economics, with our Lord reigning from their wide knowledge of God, like the Old Testament was supposed to be. It would seem that that Old Testament saints would be resurrected here. And there may be a hint of that in Revelation chapter 11. Right at the coming of the Lord for his kingdom, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. If you'll read, this is the seventh trumpet, and you'll notice the kingdom concept of it in verse 15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the concept of the millennial reign. You get down to verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, or thy wrath has come. It's past tense when you get to the seventh trumpet, because the Lord is ready to come back. And then notice, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and that thou shouldest destroy them that literally are destroying the earth. Now the idea there in the concept of the prophets harkens back, in my concept, back to the Old Testament prophets and Old Testament saints. So it looks like this will be not just tribulation saints that are raised here, but Old Testament saints. And again, there's a different order here. There would be two orders here. There would be an order of Old Testament saints, and there would be an order of tribulation saints. You see, tribulation saints are marked out for a special blessing in Revelation 20 because they are beheaded or they are killed, most of them, nearly all of them, for their witness for Christ. Question? Yes. No, not the first in time, but the first as opposed to the second. Yeah, yeah. The first, you could include in the first resurrection, although that passage does not. That passage does not include, but you could include the concept of all the righteous in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, second death hath no power. Well, that would include all stages of righteous resurrection, including us of this age, although that passage does not indicate that. Okay, let's close. We're taking time from the other class. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the joy of anticipating bodily, physical resurrection. We realize that we don't understand all the implications of this, but we thank you that we can understand what you have written. We thank you for the clarity of what you've written. And we pray that this identity that we have with the Lord Jesus right at this time, right now, will be meaningful and inspirational to each one as we do anticipate his coming and our being with him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.